Hey, good morning. Welcome to New Day. Everybody in the room here, hello. And everybody who's tuning in online, if you are continuing to tune in online, I want to encourage you to check things out in the building. We're continuing to keep a distance and following our Marathon County guidelines for trying to keep each other safe while the spread of COVID is still considered by Marathon County as high. So we're taking precautions. It's such an important thing, though, to see some people eyeball to eyeball. Doesn't it feel good to be in the room and to have some conversation? So we want you guys to be a part of that. So make it a plan to come and be here in person at some point, because nothing can really replace the connections between people. So another thing that I want to encourage you to do on November 1st, that's a Monday, November 1st, 6:30, we're going to do something with the book of Revelation that's a little bit different from anything that I've experienced in a church setting before, and maybe it's new for you too. We're going to kind of imagine that we're like the first century church and experience, get at least a little taste of how they may have experienced the book of Revelation, where somebody would have come to their town and would have had written down this message from God. And once it came, they would have gathered people around to hear it read aloud. Reading something and just having like personal time alone with something you're reading was very foreign in the first century, and actually throughout most of history. If you had something that was written down and you had someone who could read it, they would read it out loud so that everybody could hear. So we're going to try something like that, where we're going to read the entire book of Revelation all at once, live on our Facebook page and in this room. So on November 1st, 6:30 p.m., and it happens to be All Saints Day, which I think fits really well with the book of Revelation. We're going to read the entire book. Now, when I practiced it, it took an hour and 17 minutes. So just, you know, because some people hear an entire book, like, how long does that take? That's kind of what we're talking about. And what we're going to find out is that it can hit you in some different ways when you're hearing it out loud all at once. You'll hear some different patterns that you might not hear when we're taking it in these bite-sized chunks like we've been doing and like we're going to continue to do. So we want to do what the writer of Revelation suggests and what Jesus suggests in the book of Revelation. Those who have ears, let them hear. That's what we're going to practice. Today we're looking at Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 through 29, and I'm really interested to see where it goes because I have like pages of notes and there's no way I can get to them. And even on my way here, I'm thinking, oh, I'd like to say this and cover this. And really, we're just going to trust God. And that's what we want you to do as you're hearing it as well. The idea is not that you would just learn what God has taught me. I believe, and we need to believe together, that God will teach you what he wants you to learn. So people in this room have a worksheet in front of them to kind of guide their thoughts and to take notes about what is standing out to you. So if you're at home, I want you to do that too. And if you're with other people, I want you to consider having a conversation. And in that conversation, you can ask some really simple questions. After you hear a message from God's word, what stood out to you? Because that might be something that God is bringing to your mind. What does this passage teach you about God? And try to focus in on the passage that was covered, not bringing all kinds of other resources or all kinds of other texts into it, but what is this text teaching you about God? And what is this text teaching you about people, even about yourself? So those are like three key questions. What stands out to you? What does this teach you about God? What does it teach you about people? And what I want you to reframe, because sometimes I'll hear this when I get into discussions and when we have discussions in this room, I'll hear something like, I liked when Pastor Aaron said this, and I want you to reframe that, and instead of thinking, well, I liked when the pastor said this, I want you to think and say and practice I feel like God was teaching me this during this message. I want you to think in terms of God teaching you, leading you. We don't need to be dependent on human mediators. Let God teach you. So with that in mind, let's pray together. God, is there so much that could be talked about and covered when we look into your word and when we look into the book of Revelation? We want to trust that it's your Holy Spirit who's leading us into truth. That it's the Heavenly Father who's leading people to Jesus Christ. I pray that that would be happening right now in living rooms. If people are listening to this on a podcast while they're working out, while people in this room, wherever, however people are hearing your word, God, our prayer is that we would have ears to hear, that we would have hearts that are sensitive to you, and that we would have hands and feet that are obedient to do your will. In Jesus' name, amen. We are in the book of Revelation, and I'm going to read the passage that we're covering today in its entirety from Revelation chapter 2, starting in verse 18. And what I want you to listen for is the pattern that we've seen over the last couple of weeks. What is the church? What does Christ say about himself? What is the commendation? How does Christ commend this church? What is the condemnation? What does he say is not going well in this church? What is the correction that needs to happen? And then what is the commitment he makes to those who persevere and endure? Revelation chapter 2, starting in verse 18. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet are like burnished bronze, says this. Okay, and before I even go further, I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. So if you're wanting to read along, NASB is what I'm reading from right now. I know your deeds and your love and faith and service and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. Behold, I will throw her on a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of her deeds. And I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. But I say to you, the rest who are in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them, I place no other burden on you. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come. He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give all authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I know there's a lot going on there, and we hear that and we go, this is weird. Jesus is talking about a woman, he's going to kill her children, and how do we make sense of that? Let's walk through it, remembering that there's a lot of imagery in the book of Revelation. There are a lot of throwbacks to other Old Testament passages, and there are principles that we can draw from this that apply to us today. So let's break it down a little bit. If we look for who is the church that's being addressed here is this church in Thyatira. That was a garrison town. It was one of the least important towns of the seven towns that are written about in the book of Revelation, least important in its place in the culture. So they'd have an army there because it was a highway that went to more important places. There was a lot of commerce that was going on there, though. The number of guilds there, when you look archaeologically, these kind of labor unions, there were more guilds found there than in any other place because of its position on the highway. So that's the town where this church is. That's the church. Now, what about Christ? What does he say about himself in verse 18? He who has eyes like flames of fire and his feet are like burnished bronze. That's how Jesus describes himself. And we can like analyze that and figure out, well, what exactly does this symbolism mean? At some point, we've got to acknowledge that when we're reading the book of Revelation, a lot of what is being read is put there to evoke some response, an emotional response from us, like a work of art does. So our Western minds like to analyze and we like to categorize and get some scientific explanation for what are these eyes of fire. If we were to put ourselves in a more Eastern mindset, the first century mindset, and if somebody were to say, I'm the one with the flames of fire coming from my eyes, there's a certain response, that an emotional response. Is this a person who has come to like shake your hand and say hello? Probably not. This is somebody who penetrates to the truth, right? This is somebody who you have to have some kind of fear and respect for. And if they say, my feet are like polished bronze, we don't just go, well, so like, why would you wear bronze shoes? Let's try to figure that out. Do those have laces or buckles? Like, it's not there to analyze. It's there for us to go, this sounds like someone who stands firm. That's how I feel about someone if I look at them and their feet are like metal. So there's this kind of point where we've got to stop analyzing and just go, okay, how would people have heard this? How would this feel to people? And for people who knew Scripture, and that would be the audience in the first century, they would have heard that and probably would have thought back to the book of Daniel. Chapter 10, verse 6, Daniel is having this vision, and this is written hundreds of years before the book of Revelation. Daniel has this vision, and it says, his body looked like a precious gem, his face flashed like lightning, and his eyes flamed like torches. His arms and feet shone like polished bronze, and his voice roared like a vast multitude of people. So some of the wording and the imagery is the same in the book of Revelation as it is in the book of Daniel. So you get the sense that this is a thread that connects, that is painting a bigger picture for those who are familiar with Scripture. So it's important for us when we read the book of Revelation to realize it's really good to read the rest of the Bible as well and to see the patterns and the fabric and the tie-ins that are going on. So we've met Christ in this passage. We've met the church. Now what about the commendation? What does Jesus commend them for? Verse 19, I know your deeds and your love and faith and service and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first. This is a commendation that I would love to hear as a church leader. Wow, you've got these great things going for you and things are getting better. You're becoming stronger as a church. You're doing great deeds. You're growing in effectiveness. That's what I would say. To summarize the commendation, you're growing in effectiveness. I think people could look at the last year in the life of this church and say, boy, despite a pandemic, you had a capital campaign. You contributed thousands of dollars to feeding people locally and to training missionaries internationally. You had small groups that gathered and did service projects that helped people in the community. You had backyard missions where everybody understood the point is not to get the project done. The point is to invest in relationships, to see love pour over into the community. I would hope that somebody would look at the church today and say, you are praying more than you have ever prayed before, as a church. And I hope that even though things look way different right now than they have in the past, I would hope that we'd be able to see things and say, your deeds of late are greater than at first. So what's the condemnation of this church? And this is a long one. But I have this against you in verse 20, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. She teaches and leads my bondservants astray so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. So when I was a kid, when my family first moved to this area, we moved like right down the road. There were some duplexes in Weston, and they were within walking distance of the Christian bookstore that's still there today. And so sometimes we'd go to the Christian bookstore, and we'd get these books called Arch Books. And I'm looking at my parents right here. You guys remember this. You're the ones who instilled the Arch Books in me. They were kind of thin picture books that had accounts from Scripture, Bible stories in them. So I'd spent a lot of time learning Bible stories from Arch Books. I encourage you, if you've never read an Arch Book, go to the Christian bookstore and pick some up. One of them that I clearly remember, it took passages from the book of 1 and 2 Kings. And they had a character in them, and I remember she had like bright blue eyeshadow and a crown on her head. And this is from like way back in the Bible, hundreds of years before Revelation. She was the wife of King Ahab, and her name was Jezebel. Now, Jezebel came from a different area, not from Israel. She was married by Ahab as a way for Israel, the northern kingdom of Israel, all right? So there was a civil war. So there's a northern kingdom of Israel. There's a southern kingdom of Judah. And King Ahab didn't mind turning away from God in order to make decisions that made political and financial sense. Marrying Jezebel was a decision that made political and financial sense. It helped build a bond with the Sidonians, the Phoenicians, the people to the north of them. Jezebel was the key to this. However, it was a huge compromise. So we're seeing a continuation of a theme in the book of Revelation. Remember, those who resist will be rewarded. Those who resist what? Those who resist conforming to the pressures of the world around them and compromising from within. Those who resist will be rewarded. Ahab did not resist. He liked the idea of conforming to the world. So he started, he built a temple to the god Baal so he would look more like the world around Israel. He compromised by marrying Jezebel. And these Ahab and Jezebel, they were the worst. And in my Archway books, they couldn't get really graphic about it. But I clearly remember this person with the blue eyeshadow sitting like on her patio, and she gets pushed down by her servants. This is the end of Jezebel. After a lifetime of killing the prophets of God, of using and abusing her power corruptly, her own servants push her down. She falls to her death and is almost immediately dismembered and eaten by dogs. And in Scripture, I mean, it specifically tells us in Scripture, I don't think it said this in the Arch Books, Jezebel ended up like dung on the street. You couldn't even recognize it was her. Now, I know we've got kids in here. If you don't often use the word dung, I'm going to leave that to parents to explain what all that means in terms of the fate of Jezebel. Jezebel was the worst. In a conversation this week with our staff, we've got Rachel, who went to a Christian school growing up, and one of the things that was said, a common phrase that was said was, don't be a Jezebel. Like to the girls in the school, don't be a Jezebel. That was the warning. Be a Esther, be an Esther. And people knew, they have the scriptural context to know what that meant. Don't be a Jezebel. So when we read about Jezebel in this church, it's probably not a woman in the church whose name is Jezebel. It's probably drawing back to what Jesus is referring to is, you need to realize this person in your midst who's trying to get people to compromise and is effectively doing it with, Jesus says, some of my bond servants, some of the people who have committed their life to me are being pulled astray by this woman who is the worst. Stop the compromise. It's a strong warning when Jesus says you're tolerating someone in your midst who's causing people to act with immorality, who's causing people to compromise and to conform. As he continues this warning, saying, I gave her time to repent. She doesn't want to repent of her immorality. Behold, I throw her on a bed of sickness, those who commit adultery with her in a great tribulation, unless they repent. Jesus is showing so much mercy here. I'm giving you time. I'm giving you chances. Turn back. I will kill her children with pestilence. I don't think this is literally saying she's given birth to babies and they're going to die. I mean, maybe I think the imagery is more about her followers are going to end up in trouble. So those are the condemnations. So we've seen church, we've seen Christ, we've seen the commendation, the condemnation, and now the correction is very short to the point. Verse 25, nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come. Hold fast. Hold fast. If we look at the temptation that this Jezebel is causing in the church, the temptation to immorality, the temptation to eat food sacrificed to idols, and the correction is to hold fast, to stay strong, to stand firm. I appreciate that this seems to even draw back to those feet of bronze. Christ is one who stands firm. Stand firm with him. The immorality and the eating food sacrificed to idols, let's talk about that a little bit, because that's a theme in the New Testament, eating food sacrificed to idols. As we think about the town that this is in and the guilds, I know we keep coming back to the guilds. And Heidi, I don't want to give the impression that the Quilting Guild is a sinful organization that you shouldn't be a part of. In this context, though, in the first century in Asia Minor, the Quilting Guild, though, would probably have like initiations. They would have parties. They would have gatherings. They would have meetings. So I think about like we might have meetings of the Chamber of Commerce or different clubs and organizations that would get together like the Noontime Optimists or something where they have lunch. They would have lunch, but it would be in a temple. They would have kind of the lunch would be combined with a pagan idol worship, and they'd bring meat to be sacrificed in the temple. And what would typically happen when you brought an animal to the temple, a small portion of it would be burned for the gods. The best portions of the meat would go to the priests. That would be how they would get paid, how they would eat. And then there would be some of it who would come back to the people who brought the animal in the first place. And there would be tables and chairs at the temple. So you'd roast, you'd have a barbecue. It'd be tailgating in the temple, but it'd be combined with this idea that as we do this, this God will bless our work. We will be prosperous as we gather. And often it was more than just eating. It was revelry, as they say. I don't know what they say in the Christian school, but I mean, they probably got it. Don't, whatever it is, don't get caught in revelry. But there'd be this kind of sinful immorality combined with commerce, combined with relationships in the community, networking, and idol worship, it all would happen together. So when there's a warning about not eating meat sacrificed to idols, part of it is don't get involved with the world around you to the extent that you're giving the impression that you believe this false god is worthy of worship. Now, some of that meat, as I said, choice parts of the meat would be given to the priest, but they couldn't even eat all of it. So they would often sell it to butchers, which would be sold in the marketplace. And it might be a marketing idea for the butchers to say, this meat was sacrificed to this particular god, so it's better. And if you went to somebody's home and they set up a meal and they brought some of the meat that they bought in the marketplace, they might say, I'm so glad you're here. Let us treat you to a meal. Here is meat that was sacrificed to this or that false god. And if you were a follower of Jesus Christ, you may be in a position to say, I would prefer not to eat that. I believe Jesus is the King. I believe He is my God. And so I don't want to honor any other gods by eating this. And you would have an opportunity, a responsibility to resist. Now, the Apostle Paul says, because he addresses this issue, he says, if you recognize these are false gods anyway, and somebody offers you meat, you don't have to ask them in their home, like, well, is this meat okay, or is this offered to a god? Don't, if it doesn't violate your conscience, don't even bring it up, and just eat it. Just be a good guest. It doesn't really matter. Once it gets to the point, though, that somebody is watching you and wondering, will they participate in this activity that could be seen as worship, then be careful. You don't want to be a stumbling block to anyone. You don't want to trip anybody up and make them think that you can call Jesus Lord and you can call other gods Lord. It doesn't work. So in this context, the correction is, what you have, hold fast until I come. Stay strong, stand firm. And there is pressure from the outside that says, maybe you can be more effective in the community. Maybe this is what Jezebel was saying. You can be more effective in the community if you just make this little compromise. Then we can participate in the guilds. Then we can have more conversation. We'll build bridges. We'll have more financial influence, more financial power. And you get this sense that it's like the Ring of Power in The Lord of the Rings, or the Dark Side of the Force in Star Wars, or the Infinity Stones, where like there's this temptation, like, maybe we could use this, what looks like evil, and turn it into something good if we could just participate in it. And even when the condemnation of Jesus talks about these people who say they know the deep things of Satan, there was a stream of thinking that said, in order to know the schemes of Satan, you had to participate. In order to know how bad sin is, you had to experience it. This was a teaching that went on, and maybe this was one of the teachings that Jezebel was saying, was it, you, how do you know how bad immorality is unless you really let yourself drown in it for a little while? And Jesus is saying, that's dumb. Don't do that. It's deadly. It's dangerous. So the temptation, though, is if I were to weld myself to these authorities, maybe we could turn the authorities to our advantage. And what Jesus says is, you need to be staying strong, enduring under these authorities, And then we see the commitment that he makes to those who endure. He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I don't have time to get like into detail here. We clearly see, though, Jesus is saying, as you endure under these authorities, as you participate with the guilds around you and not necessarily conforming to those guilds, don't take the temptation of trying to weld yourself to that authority. Endure under that authority, and I will give you authority given to me by the Heavenly Father. You will be endowed with authority when my kingdom comes. That is the commitment that Jesus makes. And I will give him the morning star. We see later in Revelation, the morning star is a reference Jesus makes to himself. You will have me. If you would just resist grasping for the powers around you, you will inherit me and the authority that I give. Again, now I didn't know what God was going to give us time for. I've got so many more notes. I'm trusting, though, that he's going to take what we've looked at here, and that even without me giving all kinds of application points, that he is teaching you something. What stands out to you? What does this teach you about God? What does it teach you about people? Think about that and consider, what is a point to obey? What will you do now that he has taught you? All right, so we're going to continue in the book of Revelation. Remember, November 1st, the entire book of Revelation, live, 6:30. If you miss it, it'll be recorded. I'm just so glad that you continue to participate. May our deeds be greater now than they were in the past. By his grace, go in peace.